Y'all seem a little more excited about that lately. I'm glad. Let's be sure and spread the word. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today. I've entitled this lesson, Facing Tough Times. But before we get into it, there are two or three things we might mention. Jane told me that they've taken her car away from her, so let's keep her continually in mind. Also, as I mentioned in Bible class, I might add a little bit to it, Sister Faye is apparently rapid growing dementia. You heard any more about that? Okay. She has no control. She can't feed herself, I guess, or anything. So she needs help at all times. So let's keep her in mind. We also, as was mentioned in the introductory remarks, we have a man who's moved to town. He has cerebral palsy, but he would like to take the Lord's Supper. And if we have somebody that would like to take that as their, quote, job, let me know. To organize it, make sure somebody's there, that kind of thing. I'm sure he would be very happy to make sure he always has someone present. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this time we have. Help us to always honor you in all that we do. Help us, Father, to be a glorious light before this world, that your light will be seen through us. Help us as we study your word that we might grow by it and be encouraged by it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Most of us at some time probably have made New Year's resolutions. But there are some people that don't like New Year's resolutions, right? We're getting a few months away from that. But most people, on the other hand, around the first of the year or certain times of the year, probably make some new decisions about life, things they want to try to accomplish, things like that. And I've organized this sermon kind of along those lines. Resolution or resolve to do this, to do that. So keep that in mind as we look at the different things. There are many things in life that can go wrong, aren't there? Many things that we struggle with here in this world. And often we face challenges that maybe we've never faced anything similar before. And they may not be too comfortable. How does God want us to deal with these issues? What does he wish of us? You know, some problems that we get involved with, well, they're kind of our own fault. We can kind of get out of them, you know, if we correct certain processes and pray to God and do all we ought to do. Maybe we can get out of them. But other things, they just seem to happen, don't they? We don't have any control over them. And they are sometimes staggering in their effects upon us. And it's those kind of problems especially also we want to talk about today. Things can seem to be so far beyond our control. We cannot always control circumstances of life, can we? They can be very difficult. But we are never without choices as to how to respond. How can I, as a Christian, respond? What should we do as true Christians of God? We're not to sit and be wringing our hands. Somehow we're to learn to trust God, aren't we? That's expected of us. You say, pie in the sky. Well, yes, but God expects us to learn how to deal with issues, doesn't he? I mean, even in growing up in school and everything, teachers and coaches, they expect us to learn how to do certain things, don't they? You go to college, they teach you how to organize things for research papers, and you have to put it in a certain form. You go to another teacher in another category of the college, they make you learn it from another book, and you go to another section, they make you learn a different one from another section. But we have to learn these things. Whether we agree with some of them or not, we still have to learn them, don't we? And so God expects us to learn certain things. Philippians 1, 12 to 26, and as always, I'll be reading from the New King James. In verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, before we read the rest of what Paul had to say, I want you to know a little bit, or to be reminded of a little bit about what had happened. Well, there were people in Jerusalem that wanted to kill Paul. And he had to be arrested and put into protective custody. And then there were others still trying to kill him while he was transferred to Caesarea. And there he was kept in prison for 2 years. And finally, he had to apply to the Caesar to be judged. So eventually he's sent off by ship to Rome to be judged by Caesar. And on the way, there's a great hurricane, we would say. Ship is destroyed. But all the men, with Paul's help and prayer, were saved. But they landed on an island. And while Paul is there, what happened? He gets bitten by a snake. And when he gets thrown, he gets chains put on him. Yes, he's under house arrest, but he still has to deal with these things. Now, that's a lot that Paul only mentions that he was in prison. But we know all those things are true. We study the story that as it unfolded. He had to deal with a lot. He could have been crying, woe is me, couldn't he? But did he? No. So let's pick up at verse 13. Again, of Philippians 1. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. You see, Paul was kept under the palace. That's what they did. The palace guard are the ones who watched him. And to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. That is, the reason I'm here is because I'm a Christian. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the Lord with fear. What do you mean? He meant that people saw him and he's been there. Well, he was in prison in Jerusalem. He was 2 years in Caesarea. He was months in a ship. He's in prison now. And he's still alive. And he's given control over what he does in many ways. So they're bold to keep preaching or to begin to preach. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and also some of goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul has some confidence that he will be released, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that you may rejoice with me and be more and may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Again, it's obvious Paul didn't have this poor me attitude, right? You wouldn't even know all these troubles except for that little phrase, prison. Now we often, as humans, we often get that poor me attitude, don't we? We forget that God has something better. And I want to suggest that there are three resolutions that we can make that will help us get over these things quicker and better. And the first of these is, I resolve to look for the good. Good in a bad situation, good in imprisonment, good in shipwreck, good in bitten by a snake, good by having chains on your hands. That's right. We forget those things sometimes, don't we? Now, take a look at the problems you and I face, those over which we have little or no control. Early on in troubles, we should ask, what are the possible benefits that I can gain from this? In other words, what is the good? What good is there in these circumstances that I can take and use for the future? And I realize that that principle has been trivialized and hackneyed until we don't want to listen. We want to roll our eyes and turn to something else. But God would have us learn. It is true that there will be good things that we can learn from any situation that happens. And this is true in athletics as well as in many areas of life. In athletics, what will a coach do? Well, they will push someone to their limits, won't they, if they're a good coach? They will try to get to them in situations where they're pushed to their limits. Why? Well, if you're pushed to your limits, you see what you can do. That gives you confidence. And therefore, you're more effective in many other ways. Now, if Paul could find good in imprisonment, in shipwreck, in being bitten by snakes, can't we find good in the things that we struggle with? You probably all heard of the name Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote about her life in the concentration camps in Germany. In fact, she and her sister were both there. And they had lice from the top of their heads all over their bodies. And Corrie Ten Boom was complaining to her sister, that woe is me type attitude. And her sister said, don't you remember the passage that says we're to give thanks in everything? And Corrie Ten Boom stiffened up. No way, I'm going to thank God for these lice. But eventually, she bowed to her sister, so to speak, and she thanked God for the lice. Later on, when they actually got out, which many didn't. But when they actually got out, she learned that the lice kept the prison guards from raping them. So there was a good thing from the lice, weren't there? There's always something good if we can see it, if we can look for it. Every problem has benefits that we can learn. But our natural tendency is not to do that. And the bigger these problems get, you know, and they get bigger and bigger until our perception is completely distorted, that God would seek for us to learn from any situation we must endure. Many years ago, Charlie Grimm, any of y'all remember that name? He was coach for the Chicago Cubs, and they had their worst season ever. And he was getting all kinds of flack, as coaches do under those conditions. But one day he got a call from one of his men that he sent out trying to find people to play. And the guy said, Coach, I have found the best pitcher you could ever imagine. He just struck out 27 today. In fact, only one person ever even hit a foul on him. You want me to hire him? Charlie Grimm said, no, I want you to hire the one that hit the foul. Now, there's a little bit of funniness in that. He was wanting people that could hit any kind of ball, right? But we can get distorted in our thinking. We can get distorted in what we're looking for and what we hope to accomplish. Now, when you read about the Exodus, you might come upon the passage about certain things that happened in Canaan and the fact that God didn't allow the Israelites to cast out every Canaanite. That is, every person that lived in Canaan, not necessarily those of the Canaanite religion and history. But anyway, you turn to Judges, and Judges 3:1, and you'll learn part of the reason why. He says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Why would God want to do this? Well, if you're a nation, you've got to have soldiers to protect it, don't you? And if you have soldiers, they had to be trained. Yes, you can train them in boot camp to some degree, but there is it's a little different actually fighting someone face to face and your life is on the line, right? So God says, I left these tribes to cause Israel to learn these lessons in the future. And then in Joshua verse 4 of that chapter, he says, "And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So there's kind of a double thing there. God wanted to know, will you obey? If you don't obey, these are a real threat. They could take you out. These are a real problem if you do not obey God. So does that give you any idea why God allows bad things to happen to us? Think of that and then apply it to lessons we might learn in our world today. Vance Havner once said, "God sometimes snuffs out our brightest candles so that we may look up to the eternal stars." Number two, resolved, I will face the worst. You know, if your problem seems impossible, then you need to change perspective. That's difficult. I'm not saying it's not. There are a few good things, even the worst kind of problems we can imagine. And some people just tend to be able to do that easily. But most, it's difficult for most, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. We cannot, though, separate ourselves from God's protection. If we're God's people, he is protecting us, at least spiritually speaking. He's not going to protect us from car wrecks. He's not going to protect us from diseases. He's going to protect our spirit. We sometimes forget that. In Philippians 1, 20 and 21 again, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The prospect of Paul's imminent death was real. The emperor could have said, cut off his head, which later he will do. But at this point, these kind of things have not happened to Paul. In fact, he expects to get out. But that could be the outcome. And if the emperor has his head chopped off, well, Paul will be with the Lord, won't he? But Paul said, that will be better. So what is Paul saying? I looked at what could happen now. I looked at what will happen in the future. The future is better than the now, so I can look at this and deal with it better because I'm looking at the future. Either way, I'm better off. In other words, he's saying, I can't lose. If I get to stay here, then I'll help the church. And if I die and go to be with Christ, well, that's far better. Pay attention as we think about this. It's where our true perspective is often exposed. We've invested very much, hopefully, into our life, our eternal life that we seek. And if we haven't, they may not seem very important to us. But we want to make sure we've spent the effort and the time and the prayers and determined to grow and all the things that go with that. The prospect of losing someone or something that's very important to us can, you know, that can affect us severely if we're not careful, and we want to overcome those things. Paul had invested all that he had in Christ. Now, Paul was just that kind of person. When he was a Jew and they were calling him Saul, he probably had two names because often the Jews did that. They had a name they used among the Jews and a name they used in the Greek world, the Greek-speaking world that the Romans controlled. So we have Paul, as he is called now, and as he was called after he became the apostle. And we think of ourselves, life often requires adjustments, doesn't it? It often requires changes, and we have to face many things. One preacher talked about something. He said about this man who was in his 40s, he had met in California. He lived in a little town called Burley, and he was also a preacher, but he also worked in the world. He was having headaches, so he went to a doctor, he said. He found out he had a malignant brain tumor. And what do people do when they find those things out? Well, usually they react very strongly, right? We don't like to die. But eventually his attitude changed, and when he died, he passed peacefully into the next world, knowing what awaited him. But first, what was he thinking? What am I going to do? What's my family going to do? What are my children going to do? What's my wife going to do? What's my mom and dad? On and on the list went, right? But we must learn the other side of those issues. Back in 1912, there were a group of Englishmen who were waiting for death in an ice hut on the Arctic Circle. This one man who was a doctor, he wrote his wife, he says, "Don't be unhappy. We're playing a good part in the great scheme arranged by God himself, and all is well. We will meet again after death, and death has no terrors. All of us, all is for the best to those who love God. And we have both loved him with all our lives. Life itself is a small thing to me now, but my love for you is forever and part of our love for God. All the things that I've hoped to do with you after this expedition are as nothing now, but there are greater things for us in the world to come. All is well." There is a man who had reached the point of accepting that death was certain, that he would die of starvation. We can take on that attitude, can't we, as we deal with the struggles of life? There is a man who looked at the worst and looked and found the better. Thirdly, resolved, "I will find the opportunity." You're probably aware that the Chinese alphabet is a series of pictures. And perhaps you might even know that the picture for, or the word crisis is actually two pictures. The word crisis, these two pictures, one means danger and the other means opportunity. Apparently the Chinese, some of them at least a long time ago, learned danger means also opportunity, which is what we're looking at. We want to look again here for a moment in verses 23 through 25. "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith." I'll tell you about a man who had a 6-year-old boy. His name was John Walsh. And one day he took him to an arcade and left him. Apparently where he lived, it didn't appear to be a problem. But that little boy was abducted, killed. John Walsh was, of course, very upset and perhaps very angry. All the things that go with all of those things, anger at himself, anger at others, anger at the killer. And so he started a program to help others learn how to deal with those things. And of course, you know the name, under America's Most Wanted, he started that. You see, problems can teach us other lessons that can help others. If we can glean those things and yield to them, it will help us. No one likes to go through a crisis. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we look for crisis, or as some foolish people have even tried to create a crisis. That's not what we're talking about. But I like these words from an Australian preacher. He said, "Rooster today, feather duster tomorrow." So it is. Things can glean good things. Now, as we close, I'll tell you about a person who was on vacation, and he was in the logging country, in the mountains. And he was watching this logger on the lake. And as the water flowed by and the trees came floating by him, every once in a while he would stab that log, pull it out of the group, let the rest go flowing on down the river from the lake. Finally, he asked him, "Why do you do that? What's going on?" He said, "Well, those trees that I let pass on by, they grew in the valley. They were well protected. But these trees, you may not concede the difference, but I can. And they are trees that grew high up on the mountains where the wind hit them from the day they were born. And they make beautiful furniture. Those are the ones that I'm separating. You see, the problems make the tree better, at least for furniture. And the problems in our life make us better if we will seek to gain from it. Seek to develop it. Our problems are not punishments by God. They are opportunities to experience growth, whatever realm those problems are in. I hope you'll keep that in mind in the upcoming week and weeks and months. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. We may have some who are not Christians. I know there are those who will tell you don't have to do anything but believe, but the Bible says you have to obey the Lord. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. You have to be baptized. You have to walk in the light your whole life. So if you're subject to that call, to baptism, or if you're subject to the call of God in some other way, won't you come now as we stand and sing?